And on the first day of unleavened bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where will you have us go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him, and wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. There, prepare for us." And the disciples set out, went to the city, found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be sorrowful and say to him one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who is dipping bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it and said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Even though they all fall away, I will not." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he said emphatically, "If I must die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said the same. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would encourage and bless and teach and build us up as we cast our gaze upon you and what you have said. For we do ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are on a weekend when lots of people are talking about love, right? Valentine's Day weekend. Love, love here, talk about love there. Okay, so what is love? What is it really? How do you know it when you see it? What does real love look like? Well, Paul makes this really powerful statement in the book of Romans. He describes, here is how God shows his love. Here's how God demonstrates, displays, shines forth true love, his love. Remember these words of Paul? He says, "But God shows his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Paul says, there's love. There's God's love. And God has this desire to demonstrate it, to show it, to make it clear. He wants there to be absolutely no confusion. He wants there to be no doubting, no dark moments where we kind of scratch our heads. Does he love me? Does he love me not? No anguish. No, he wants to make it perfectly clear to his people. And so he demonstrates love, his love. His love that's a saving love, a rescuing love, a dying love. His love that's a love for the not so lovable, right? While we were yet sinners, Paul says. A love that's undeserved, a love that's for the unlovely. And God wants it to make it perfectly clear. He wants to make it obvious and powerful so that it's a love that not only defines something for us, but a love that's our, well, it's our confidence. It's our hope. It's our reason for pressing ahead and moving on. As the great hymn puts it, it's strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Right? That kind of love, a sustaining, encouraging love. A love so important that God is actually going to hand us physical elements so we can touch and taste that love. Essentially, that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's God communicating his same love that we hear with our ears in the scriptures, and now he's going to communicate that love to you in things that you can touch and taste. Well, this passage that we read in Mark's gospel really brings home that love. Not merely in describing what Jesus did. Actually, Mark bakes it into the very structure of his passage. This is something Mark loves to do. We've talked about it as we've studied it. Kids, do you remember us talking about the Mark sandwich? Who remembers the Mark sandwich? Anybody? Do you remember the Mark sandwich? Yeah? It's not a sandwich you can eat. Sorry. So if you're hungry, I can't help you. But it's a sandwich in the passage and how Mark structures his language. And it really emphasizes something key that Mark wants us to think about and wrestle with that the Holy Spirit does. It's this repeated pattern that you have in Mark, and it really intensifies as you get towards the end, where you get two related things that are separated a little bit, like two pieces of bread, and something in the middle that at first looks completely unrelated. But as you start to take it together with the bread, top and bottom, that thing in the middle, you start to realize, oh, this all fits together. This serves one purpose. It's like a sandwich. And the frame, the bread, really focuses on the surprising, encouraging, powerful thing in the middle. And that's what we have in our passage this morning in verses 17 through 31. Actually, if you have the black Bible in front of you, you can even see it. Sometimes we talk about the way the editors break up paragraphs and say, well, just ignore that. That's not very helpful. Here's one time where it's actually quite helpful because the editors have broken up paragraphs in a helpful way. And on the page, it happens to fall right there and it kind of looks like a sandwich. Do you see that? Top of 851, if you have the black Bible. If you look at that left-hand column, you'll see 17 to 31 broken up into three pieces. You see there's a top piece and a bottom piece, and there's something in the middle. You can kind of even picture it like a sandwich. And what we're going to see is that what you have there is the top and bottom have this interesting connection. Jesus is saying the same kind of thing in slightly different ways. And then this thing in the middle that first looks unrelated, but then you put it all together and you're, and I like how one commentator really summed up this sandwich. Here is the summary of this Mark sandwich. It's basically this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, there's the bread, top and bottom. Christ died for us. There's the middle. Okay, so let's take it piece at a time. While we were yet sinners, that's looking at that first paragraph on 851 and the third, while we were yet sinners. It's two different scenes, the top and bottom. One scene takes place around the table in the upper room during the meal with the disciples. The second scene is just after that on the Mount of Olives. But there's this common theme that connects them, that makes it like two pieces of bread. Here's the theme. Everyone abandons Jesus. Did you get that? Everyone abandons Jesus. The top piece of bread. The focus is in on the betrayer. Right? Last passage that we skipped over, we'll come back to next week. Judas has already made this arrangement with the religious leaders. He's going to betray Jesus. You find out here, Jesus knows all about it. He's not surprised by it, but here he takes the opportunity to highlight it, bring it out among all the group of the disciples. And he really highlights just how bad it is. Right? Notice how he makes a real point. It's one of you. It's one of the 12. It's one of you who eats here at the table with us, that most intimate of acts. See, it's not just that Jesus is betrayed by a stranger, by someone far off, but the closest of companions, one of the 12, one who has been with him from the beginning, one that has seen all the miracles, one that has heard all the teaching, one who has seen and been the recipient of the love of Jesus, one that has shared that intimate fellowship of the table and friendship. And each of the disciples say, "Is it I? Jesus, it can't be me, can it?" And Jesus never answers the question. He just kind of lets it hang in the air there. And everybody's thinking, is it me? Could it be me? No, it can't be me, can it? That's the top piece of bread. Then you go to the bottom paragraph there, the bottom piece of bread. We're out on the Mount of Olives. And kind of think of that question hanging there. Well, is it me? Well, he said one betrayer. Maybe it's not me. Maybe I'm okay. Maybe I'm safe. And then Jesus makes this point. You're all going to abandon me. Verse 27. You will all fall away. Right? In the coming hours, the arrest of Jesus, the trial of Jesus, the execution of Jesus. And he emphasizes, you will all fall away. Strike the shepherd. All the sheep are going to scatter. Of course, Peter immediately pipes up and says, no, not me. Not me. Even though they all fall away, Peter says, I will not. Repeats it again at the end. No way, Jesus. And our immediate reaction might be to kind of shake our heads at Peter because we know the end of the story. You know, we know it's exactly what's going to happen, Peter. But think of it. Within that group of disciples, you don't quite know what's going to happen. I mean, if anybody might be able to pull it off, probably Peter, right? Peter's the bold one. Peter's the brave one. I mean, this is the guy, when Jesus is in the storm walking on water, that Peter gets right out of the boat and walks on water to Jesus. Right? If there's any one of these guys that's bold enough, brave enough to sustain it, yeah, Peter probably, maybe. Yeah, Peter. He's got a shot, right? And Jesus comes back. You will all fall away. You, Peter, he even gets specific with him, right? This very night, Peter gets warned. He knows it's coming. He knows when it's coming. You think he's got all these hours to prepare, get ready? You'll deny me not once, not twice, three times, right? Even the best, the boldest, the strongest, the most likely to hang in there. Yep, all will abandon Jesus. See that? See that sandwich, the bread there, top and bottom? Everyone abandons Jesus. And then you look at what is right in the middle of that. It's Jesus there at the table. It's Jesus there at the table talking about his death for them. Talking about his sacrifice for them. Giving tangible elements of, I want you to really know how real this is and how this is for you, this death, for them. Right? It's not Jesus dying for pretty good, faithful people. Jesus emphasizes, all will abandon him. I die for you. Right? Hear the Paul language there. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, so can you put yourself into the story? I mean, essentially, that's what we do at the Lord's Supper, is we insert ourselves into the story. Jesus wants us to repeat that scene of the upper room again and again and again. So what seat do you and I take? Well, we take one of the disciples' seats, right? We sit down at the table. Jesus is going to be the one who hands us right? Spiritually hands us the elements, that picture of his work for us, his saving work for us. What place do we sit in? We sit in the seat of the disciples. You will all fall away seat. You will all abandon me seat. That's us. That's us. It's not the seat of, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty worthy. Right? I had a pretty holy, productive week. I earned this place at the table. It's the seat of everyone abandons Jesus. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the sin that all fall away sin, your sin and mine, that seed of the sinner. Not only does it not stop Jesus, it's the very thing that motivates him. It's the very thing that he's there for. It's the very mission. Okay, so let's go to the meat of the sandwich. Right? It's in that context of while we were yet sinners, what do we have? Right in the middle, the really heart of it. Christ died for us. Right there is Jesus. He's at the table with sinners, the table of the all fall away. And he picks up the elements and he gives it to them and says, this is for you. Eat, drink. The context is helpful. The context is helpful. This isn't just any meal. Now, we read verses 12 to 16. It's not directly part of the sandwich structure, what comes before it, but it is the lead up. Did you notice how often Mark really presses home that word Passover? Five verses, he says it four times, right? It's the day the Passover lambs are sacrificed. The disciples are asking, verse 12, where should we prepare the Passover? Verse 14, the guest room to eat the Passover. Verse 16, so they prepared the Passover four times in five verses. Passover, Passover, Passover. What does Mark want you to be thinking? Passover. Kids, do you remember what the Passover is? Okay, so go back to Sunday school class or Bible time with your parents, and you remember that story in the days of Moses, right? They are God's people. They're slaves in Egypt, and God's going to set them free. How does he set them free? Well, he does all these great miracles, these judgments on Egypt, and there's the final one. The final one is God is going to bring judgment. Every firstborn son of every household in Egypt is going to die. God's going to come and bring that judgment of death. But the people of Israel, their firstborn sons are spared. They're rescued. They're saved from death. Why? Well, every family is told, get a lamb. Get a lamb, a perfect, spotless lamb. The lamb dies. Not the son dies, the lamb dies. And they'll eat the lamb that night around the table, along with bread and other things. They'll eat the meat of the lamb, but then take the blood and put that blood on the outside of the door so that as God that night passes through Egypt, he'll see the blood. This marks off a house of his people, and so he passes over. So that house is rescued from death because the lamb died. And every year, remember, the families of God's people are supposed to repeat that meal. Repeat that so they can remember what happened. God saved his people because a lamb died. God saved his people because a lamb died. And then here you have Mark 14. Jesus, on that very night when families are gathering and repeating that story, God saved his people because a lamb died. And here is God, here is Jesus. He's sitting there at the table. He's sitting there talking about a rescue that's desperately needed. Not a rescue from slavery in Egypt. It's actually worse, right? It's rescue from sin and the death that sin deserves, right? It's embodied in the very structure there. Yeah, they all fall away. We're sinners. We need to be rescued from it. And right in the middle of that remembering of the old story, God saves his people through the death of the Lamb, Here is Jesus. He talks about a new sacrifice. It's a better lamb, the ultimate lamb, right? His own body and his own blood. He takes elements from that very Passover table to speak about his ultimate sacrifice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. His body given as a substitute for sinners. His blood that marks off our lives so that we are rescued. We don't bear that death that even our sins deserve. And then gives his disciples, and this morning gives us, elements. So we know that that really happened. It's really true. And it's true for me. Jesus really did die. I live through faith because the Lamb died. And died for me. We remember that it's real, that it's true, it really happened. But it's actually even more than remembering. There's actually a real sense, so as we come to the table in faith, there's a participation, a fellowship with Christ, the crucified one. Participation with the crucified Christ. That's the language that Paul uses. Here might be a helpful way to think about it. Part of the Passover routine for Jews as they every year would go through going back generations, but also even continuing to this day. Part of the language that was used, the father, the host of the table, would take the bread from the table, and what he would say, "This is the bread of affliction, which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt." Right? Pick up that unleavened bread from the table, right, the matzah, and say, "This is the bread of affliction which our ancestors ate in the land of Egypt." So you get what he's not saying in saying that. This is the bread that our ancestors ate. He's not saying this is the identical matzah that Moses ate 1,500, 3,000 years ago. He's not saying it's the exact same bread, but he's saying this is the bread in the sense of, as we eat this, we're participating in that rescuing work. We're connecting to it. We're saying that story, that's my story. A participation. And that gives us, I think, a real key to help understand what Jesus is saying when he says, "Take, this is my body." He's not saying, "Here is my physical body and you're going to munch on my flesh." No. It's but very powerful. Here's a participation. That as we come in faith and we eat the bread in faith, what are we doing? We're participating, connecting to that finished work of Christ. We're saying that story of Jesus dying for sinners, that's my story. That's my story. He did that for me. I didn't deserve it. But the Lamb died so that I can live. We take that cup and we say, this story is my story. His blood, the blood of the Lamb, goes on my life, not because I deserve it, but so that I can be freed. We're saying that's my story. We're connecting to it and are encouraged and blessed and find grace in the midst of it. And not because we're great. It's that meal right in the midst of a context, which is Jesus dying while we were yet sinners. Not those who had a really great week and have earned their place around this table. But those who are sinners in need of grace and looking to the only Savior. While we were yet sinners, God shows his love for us. In this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's real love. There's rescuing love, saving love, confidence-building love. And the call for us is not to earn it. We can't. It's not the point. It's to trust it. And that's what we need to do today and every day. Trust in his work for us. So let's come, we'll sing, and then come in faith, taking that place of, "I'm a sinner, But Christ died for sinners like me, and that's enough. Well, let's pray. Father, we need a Savior, but we're thankful that there is a sufficient and powerful one, the only one, in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Your very love that sent him, his finished work, enough for us. Encourage us with that love, we pray. As we sing, as we gather around the table, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing hymn 420 as we get ready. 420. Let's stand and sing.